Wonderful. Can I pray for you, dear? Why don't we extend our hands of faith just to bless him and Lord, we just thank you for this beautiful time this afternoon. Lord, you are strongly present with us. We love you, Lord. We thank you for Daniel. We thank you for his heart that wants to honour you and serve you the best way that he knows how. And Lord, as he comes to bring your word to us today, Lord, would you just light up every word that you've placed in his heart, that he would just deliver it with your authority and joy. Lord, may we have hearts that truly are open to hear what you have to say to us today. Holy Spirit, we invite you to come to continue to transform us into the image of Jesus. And we give you thanks for all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you. Can we go to the next slide, please? Oh, okay, I'm just going to pray again because I like to pray before I share, if you don't mind. Lord, I just thank you for today. Thank you for this time. And Lord, I just pray that you would use me and speak through me, Lord, and that you would ready the hearts of everyone here, Lord, and that we would be expectant for what you're going to do in us and through us. I just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Can we go to the next slide, please? Thank you. Ooh, okay. Can we go to the next slide, please? We're talking about Daniel today. A different Daniel. Daniel and his three other friends, but they're also important. Can we go to the next slide, please? I'm going to say that a lot today, so you better get used to it. So the Daniel we're talking about is the Daniel from the Bible, specifically the book of Daniel. And to put it into context, it's around the era when Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon and the Babylonians, conquered Jerusalem. And they basically took Jerusalem captive, and Daniel and his friends were brought into the king's service as special captives, essentially. And it reads in Daniel that these men who were brought into the king's service were without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. Oh, sorry, that probably sounds a bit better. So these were like top-tier people, and they're brought into... Am I holding the mic too close or too far? It's all good. Okay, sorry. I just want to check because sometimes I get told off. So these... Thanks for the vote of confidence, Riley. So Daniel and his friends were very smart. They were brilliant. They're just top-tier people. And they're brought into a place of authority, of a place of respect, to be brought up in the king's court and to be trained in all the good things, or all the ways of the court. So today I want to go through a few stories in Daniel and kind of highlight some of the characteristics and the qualities that him and his friends embodied, and maybe talk a little bit at the end how it kind of relates to what we've been talking about in this series. So it's going to be very dense, but it's also going to be kind of light. So you'll see. Can we go to the next slide? Right, yeah, it's going to be dense because I'm reading a lot of scripture because I think the scripture is very clear, it's great. I'm skipping through a few things just to kind of condense it, but I would encourage you all to read Daniel. It's not that long. I don't like reading a lot, but I read it and I enjoyed it. So this is the first story where Daniel and his friends were just brought into the court and they were just starting their training. And I'm just going to read it and then I'll explain some of it. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself in this way. At the end of 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. The king talked with them, and he found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's service. In every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all of the magicians and enchanters in the whole kingdom. So at the start of Daniel, it talks about how him and his friends Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, so that's the Jewish names. So Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, the names that were given to them. And when Daniel was there, he felt convicted to say, well, you know, everyone else is having the wine, the choice food of the kingdom. I don't think that's what God wants me to do. And instead of that, I'm going to ask for water and vegetables. Water and vegetables. And so the man who was the chief official who was taking care of them at the time was so kind of worried by this because he was like, look, what if, like, I give you this water, I give you these vegetables, and you just frail little boys, you don't know anything, the king's going to have my head. I don't know about that. So Daniel and his friends are like, look, give us 10 days, we'll show you that we mean business. And at the end of those 10 days, they were better. They were more nourished, they were fuller than everyone else. And I think for me, this is a great example of Daniel and his friends saying, look, we know the world's way is to have this wine, to have this meat, and that probably makes a lot of sense. Meat is good for you, you know, it's all good for you, but they're saying, look, we want to trust God's way in this. And they felt convicted in that, they felt confident in that, where they said, look, give us 10 days, we'll show you, right? And they did. This is story number one. Next slide. So now we're going to Daniel 2. In the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His mind was troubled and he could not sleep. The king replied to the astrologers, this is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me what my dream was and interpret it, I will have you cut into pieces and your houses turned into piles of rubble. It is pretty severe. The astrologers answered the king, there is no one on earth who can do what the king asks. No king, however great and mighty, has ever asked such a difficult thing of any magician or enchanter or astrologer. What the king asks is far too difficult. No one can reveal to the king except the gods, and they do not live among humans. So quickly, that was good going, but I just want to point out something quickly, is that when people talk about the magicians or the enchanters or the astrologers, these are kind of like the wise people, the advisors of the kings. You know, sometimes we think, ooh, little wizard and wizard hat. Maybe they're wool hats, I don't know. But it's kind of like the consultants of the king. These are the wise people that I go to for my wisdom. The other thing that we kind of pointed out is it is quite harsh. But also, a lot of the time when we talk about dreams or visions and things, the kings would say, hey, here's my vision. How do you interpret it? Right? But Nebuchadnezzar, for whatever reason's like, look, I feel like if I tell you my dream, you might just make something up. So you have to tell me my dream and also interpret it. And the astrologers and wise people rightfully said, I don't know about that. So can we go to the next slide, please? So this made the king very angry. He was furious and he ordered the execution of all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree was issued to put to death the wise men, and all was sent to look for Daniel and his friends to put them to death, because they were wise men. Then Daniel returned to his house and explained the matter to his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Tricky to say. He urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning the mystery, so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. And then Daniel went to the king after getting wisdom from God. He told King Nebuchadnezzar, no wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery that he has asked about. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. He has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in the days to come. Your dream, the visions that pass through your mind as you are lying in bed, are these. And he goes on to, you know, explain the dream to Nebuchadnezzar, what the king dreamed, and also the interpretation. There's a few main things I want to draw from this. The first is when Daniel and his friends learned about this challenge, they didn't say, okay, let's figure this out. You know, let's think about what Nebuchadnezzar, you know, ate last night, and, you know, let's think about who he spoke to, or like what he saw, what he might be dreaming about. They realize, okay, this we can't do this in our strength. We need to rely on God's strength. And they went and prayed to God. And I think the second kind of is similar to this and it flows from this, is when Daniel did have the wisdom from God and did go to share it to King Nebuchadnezzar, he rightfully said, this isn't my wisdom, this is God's wisdom. And the humility in respecting where that wisdom and where that strength comes from. This is story number two. Go to the next slide, please. Oh, love saying that. Thank you, Josh. You're very good at pointing slides. So this story is about three friends. Kind of shifts focus a little bit. So at the start of this, just for some context, Nebuchadnezzar built up this big idol of himself, this big statue. And he basically made a decree, look, everyone's got to worship this statue of me, or I'm going to throw you in a furnace. It's going to be rough. So I'll read. And Nebuchadnezzar said to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up? If you are ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue from my hand? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. I think I love that like last section. I think it's like really cool. So basically, you know, King Nebuchadnezzar confronts them and says, look, I'll kind of give you a chance. If you worship me, worship the statue, it's all good. We'll let whatever happens slide. But the boys, the three friends, stood firmly saying, look, we're not trusting you, we're trusting our king, we're trusting the Lord, our God. And we don't need to defend ourselves before you. And we know that God will protect us. Our God will deliver us. And I love at the end how they're just like, look, even if our God doesn't deliver us, which he will, we still aren't going to bow down and worship you. I really love it. Can we go to the next slide, please? And the king, King Nebuchadnezzar got pretty angry at this. Like, he's like, look, I'm going to turn up the furnaces. I'm going to make it super hot. This is going to be the hottest furnace. You guys are toast. Anyway, the king's command was so urgent and the furnace was so hot that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. So that's how hot it was. You know, the guards who were in charge of throwing these three guys who were tied up into the furnace just got burnt before they could even chuck them in fully, right? That's how hot it was. And so they're in the furnace. Yeah, okay. He said, look, I see four men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the fourth looks like a son of the gods. Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out. Come here. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of fire. And the satraps, the prefects, the governors, and the royal advisors crowded around them. They saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair on their heads singed. The robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. It's pretty amazing. Smoke is very smelly. I don't know if you've ever, you know, gone outside and there's just a little fire, then you come home like, man, I stink. You know, obviously there's so much more amazement than them, you know, not dying, but, you know, even their clothes didn't smell like smoke. That's how much protection they had, not a single hair. And so I think this is, again, you know, a great story of Daniel's friends relying and trusting on God. You know, when they're confronted by King Nebuchadnezzar, confronted by adversity, rather than saying, oh, look, King Nebuchadnezzar, we need to defend ourselves, we need to get out of this, you know, just trying to defend their reputation, defend their case, they're saying, look, we don't need to defend ourselves against you because we can rely on God. We can rest in God. We know that he's protecting us and we know that we faithfully serve him and we're loyal to him and we're obedient to him. This is story number three. I have one more story to go and then we can kind of talk about stuff. So next slide, please. Okay. So If you've heard of Daniel, you've probably heard of Daniel in the lion's den, maybe. We're going to read about Daniel in the lion's den now. So to provide some context as well, just before we get into it. So at this point, Daniel was pretty up there. You know, he was pretty high ranking. He's in charge of all the wise men, in charge of a lot of Babylon. I kind of skipped over it, but Babylon at this time was like a major kingdom, a major powerhouse, very rich, very just top tier kingdom. Daniel's at the top tier of that, so he's highly respected, highly regarded. And at this point, you know, some of the other, you know, prefects or governors are getting a little jealous of Daniel, so they kind of plot to get rid of him. So this is the context for this. The royal administrators, prefects, satraps, advisors, and governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or human being during the next 30 days, except to you, your majesty, shall be thrown into the lion's den. So basically they're saying, look, if any of these Jews, Daniel or his friends, pray to a god other than the king, we're going to be able to throw them in the lion's den. And after hearing this, we go on to verse 10. Now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened towards Jerusalem. Three times a day, he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. You know, you might not find this very humorous, but I find it quite funny. It's basically Daniel saying, he hears this rule, saying, don't pray. And his immediate reaction is, he goes home, opens the window, and prays. You know, I find it just so funny. It's just like, it's good. It's good. All right, next slide, please. So the king who gave the order, so after this, the prefects and the governors who kind of scheming went to the king and said, hey, look, you made this decree. Daniel's been praying. You're going to have to throw him in the lion's den. So the king gave the order, and they brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. The king said to Daniel, may your God, whom you serve, continually rescue you. The book talks about how the king at this time was very fond of Daniel. So it was actually quite sad, like, Daniel's pretty wise. He's pretty good. You know, I can trust him. He's not corrupt. I don't want to throw him in the lion's den. But because I've made this decree, I have to do it. It's the law of the land. So the next day, after being in the lion's den, at the first light of dawn, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. When he came near to the den, he called out to Daniel in an anguished voice, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions? Daniel answered, may the king live forever. My God sent his angel, and he shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me, because I was found innocent in his sight, nor have I ever done anything wrong before you, your majesty. And I think this, with all the other stories, is just another great example of Daniel and his friends, when confronted with, you know, injustice or wrong accusations, being, you know, punished or whatever, just still resting and trusting in God's goodness, and trusting in his protection, trusting in his power. And this is the fourth story. So now we can kind of go to the next one and kind of summarize a little bit and talk about some stuff. If we can go to the next slide. Yes, sorry. I'm being a bit confusing to Josh, so. Yeah, all right. So to summarize, there's kind of four stories that we looked at. So the first one was Daniel and his friends choosing God's way over the world's. So rather than choosing the wine and the meat, which they felt convicted would defile them, they said, look, we trust God's way. We're going to just have water and vegetables. The second story was about Daniel and his friends getting the interpretation, or getting the knowledge of what the dream was, and then the interpretation of the dream, and trusting God's strength, God's wisdom over their own. So rather than saying, look, let's try and figure it out, you know, let's use our smart brains, because they were pretty smart, they were very wise, rather than doing that, they said, we got to pray about this. And the third story is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Daniel's friends, trusting in God's protection and power despite the adversity. So despite, you know, the threat of being thrown into a furnace, a blazing hot furnace, surely being burned alive, they said, look, our God's going to protect us. Our God's got us. And the fourth story, and the last story, was Daniel trusting and resting in God's faithfulness and justice in the midst of persecution. So in the midst of Daniel being kind of set up and tricked, he said, all right, I'll go to the lion's den. You know, I find it really interesting. Daniel probably said a lot to the king on the way to the lion's den, but the actual book of Daniel doesn't record him saying anything, you know. I don't know about you, but if someone was telling me, hey, look, we're going to have to throw in your lion's den, I'm probably not just going to go in the lion's den. I'm probably going to say something at the very least, you know. All the other examples, it talks about them, the Daniel and his friends saying, oh, God's going to protect us. God's going to be good. You know, God's got us. But even in this last story, he's just like, all right, I'll go to the lion's den. You know, it's just a nothing burger, you know. It's no big deal. And I also added, because I think it's really interesting to point out, at the end of each of these stories, the book of Daniel records Daniel and his friends receiving, like, good things, essentially, you know. So at the end of their diet of water and vegetables, it writes that they were 10 times better than all the other wise people. It's pretty good. When Daniel and his friends, or when Daniel interpreted the dream to King Nebuchadnezzar, who was promoted to rule over all of Babylon, and he was head of the wise men. That's pretty good. And when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were, you know, not harmed by the fire, they ended up getting promoted. And in the last story, the people, the governors or the leaders who are kind of a little bit funny, who got Daniel in trouble, they were thrown in the lion's den instead. And the lions were not as peaceful to them. and so at this point, you might be thinking, oh, how's Daniel going to wrap this up? He was meant to talk about meekness today. And we go to the next slide, please. This is meekness. Whoa, plot twist. meekness is a really, like, fascinating word, like biblical meekness. And I think for me, when I was, like, praying and preparing, I was like, oh, I think I want to talk about Daniel. Because I think Daniel and his friends encapsulate what meekness means. Can we go to the next slide, please? So to me, okay, firstly, the verse we're reading from for this week, continuing on with the Beatitudes, is blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. And for a lot of us, we're like, oh, what does meek mean? For me, like, I would never use the word meek outside of, like, biblical context. And I think when I was younger, I was like, meek sounds like weak, probably the same thing, I don't know. But for me, in reflecting on what it means and, like, looking at some of the, like, definitions of meekness and where it's used, I think it's very hard to describe with one word. And that's why I think looking at Daniel and his examples of how he responds to conflict, how he responds to adversity, how he responds to challenges, really encaptures a lot of what biblical meekness means. And I think it can kind of be summarized a little bit in just trusting and resting in God's ways, his strength, his protection, and his justice. Just this full kind of just reliance and resting in God and who he is. And from this position flows gentleness. It's this realization that, well, you know, if God's got everything in his hands, if he's powerful, his protection, if I can rely on his strength, rely on his ways, I can rely that he will bring justice when I am wronged. Why do I need to fight these things? You know, I can be gentle in that. And from that, there's this humility in realizing, well, you know, like Daniel was like, whoa, super smart, super wise, handsome. Wow, it's pretty good. But even in that, there's that humility of realizing, well, maybe I am smart, but that's nowhere near compared to God's wisdom and God's power. And that when I can engage with God's power and his might and his wisdom, it's God's, it's not mine, and I'm just a vessel in that. And I think from all this, it lies into that confidence as well. I think sometimes when we talk about meekness, it talks about, like, you think of a frail person or a weak person, but I think in reality, when you're in this position, it's this confidence, this assuredness. And like the Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, when they're confronted by King Nebuchadnezzar saying, look, bow down to me, bow down to my gods, or throw in the fire, there's this confidence of saying, well, no, we don't need to talk to you. We know who we are. We know who our God is. We know he's going to protect us. And there's this loyalty and obedience, right? It's following, you know, again, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when they're like, look, even if God doesn't save us, we are loyal to him, we are obedient to him, and this is how we're choosing to live our life. I think, like, it is kind of hard to describe meekness. So, like, one of the images I kind of felt was accurate is it's like this, like a child, you know, like a three-year-old, four-year-old, one who's just, like, doesn't really know, like, how the world works, I guess. And they're just blissfully aware of their loving father. And they're just like, well, you know, if anything comes, I know my father's going to protect me. You know, if I don't know something, my dad knows everything, you know? And it's just kind of that space where there's this peacefulness, this calmness, this gentleness of just being in that truth. And for me, that's what meekness means, biblical meekness. So I think we're going to go to a song, and then we're going to go to discussions.
Awesome. Thanks, Daniel.
Oh, yeah, I think it's on, but it's just thumbs up. Yeah, that's all good. All right, so we're going to do a bit of discussion, small groups, praying for each other. Sounds pretty good. And kind of reflecting a bit on what we spoke about today in terms of meekness, how it looks like in our own lives. So the first question is, do you find it easy to trust and rest in God? You know, when conflict comes across your way, when there's adversity, do you kind of freak out a lot, or are you like, all right, you know, I can trust and rest in what God's going to do? Second question is, you know, when do you find it harder to trust and rest in God? And when is it more tempting to rely on yourself or the world's way? You know, when is it easier to kind of force things out of your own strength rather than trusting in God's strength? And the last one is a little bit of a broad reflection, like what happens when we are meek? What do our lives look like? What does it feel like? You might want to reflect on the latter bit of Matthew 5:5, for they will inherit the earth. You know, do you think this is something for now, here and there? Is it a later thing? Is it a bit of both? So if you would please gather into maybe groups of four or five, maybe smaller if you want, but we're just going to discuss this for a bit, and then when you're done, you can kind of pray for each other as well.
That's great. Now, there are some new people here, so as we get into discussion groups, don't feel the pressure of having to say anything. You don't have to. But this is a great way to hear from each other. And so, if you can, that would be great. If you feel like it's not for you, that's fine too. But if we can get some diverse groups, different age groups, all that, that's great. Thanks. Okay. Hi, everyone. I just wanted to completely change our direction, and I'm hoping that's going to be okay. Now, you might just want to face this way. Turn your chairs around. We have someone that's very special in our family. We've been talking about family. If you're a long way back, you might want to come forward. That's been in our family a long time. And this very special person is soon going to be leaving us. Not for a couple of weeks. And that's Holly. So, Holly, could you please come up? Because we want to spend some time telling you how much we love you. And it's very homemade, but made with love. It says, "We love you," if you can read "love you." Holly, yes. It's a trinity of hearts. See Holly in action. Oh, MJ. Thank you, MJ. That was beautiful. What great memories. Family camps. Professor Vanessa, wasn't she wonderful? All of her creativity to bless us. And it's wonderful. We get to keep rejoicing and giving thanks. Mix, mingle and talk amongst yourselves. We're going to bring afternoon tea in here. So there's going to be cake and ice cream, and tea and coffee are going to be brought in. And so make yourselves comfortable. You can keep keep talking about those questions or just socialise. Hi, me again. Hey, I just wanted to let you know the cake is being cut, so come and grab yourself a piece and you can help yourself to ice cream. If you want a hot drink, it's over that wall. So there's some kettles boiling and you can have tea, coffee and decaf. And also I think the barista machine is operational as well if you wanted one through the machine. So you have options. Enjoy. And don't forget to sign the card. If there's no room on the card, you can always sign the envelope.